With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. All right, open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You guys pulling with me tonight? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that the words that we speak are spirit in their life. I yield my members, my tongue, my lips, Father, that these words will bring about the result that you desire, an anointing in the lives of those who are here tonight and those that are listening to the message. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-control, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Everybody say able to teach. Okay, because I just felt impressed today to go over the requirements to be a leader in the body of Christ. And an overseer oversees leaders. An overseer oversees the administration of the church, the overseer. There's many different fashions of an overseer. And beginning right here, it says that an overseer, which in the King James is bishop, a bishop is somebody that would be over teachers, apostles, or evangelists, the head of a church, okay? Now, it's an honorable and a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. In other words, if he can't keep his zipper up, he doesn't need to be leading in the church. Can I get an amen out of that? We've had too many problems in the church that way. I'm telling you, if you could qualify yourself for ministry, you could disqualify yourself for ministry. And we've taught on grace, and we've taught on righteousness, and we're beginning to teach on faith. But understand, that doesn't mean you can live any old way. When you get as a leader in the body of Christ, whether you're a teacher of little kids or a teacher of adults, if you get an itch, you go to your wife. Amen? Praise the Lord. Everybody say amen. I don't think I need to say that again. When you get an itch, you go to your wife. You don't go anywhere else. You don't go in the corner with a magazine. You don't fantasize. You nothing. You go to your wife. Can you say amen? Okay. Does anybody have a question about what Pastor thinks regarding that? No. It's very clear. Okay. He must be temperate. That means that you're able to control your emotions. That doesn't mean you don't have emotions. It means that you're able to govern your emotions. To be temperate doesn't mean that you're the same all the time, although that is good. But it means that when anger is in your heart, you don't sin in your anger over and over again. That doesn't mean you don't get angry. Because God gets, I heard somebody say the other day, they were telling me that God never gets angry. I said, well, you've never read the scripture. He just never sins in his anger. Anybody who, I'm just, praise the Lord, small group tonight, so I'm not afraid to run anybody off. Anybody who acts like they never get angry, there's a raging fire on the inside. I guarantee it. When somebody comes across like they're really sweet, you better watch out. Because there ain't nobody that's really sweet but Jesus. Do you know what I mean? When somebody acts like they're really sweet and they come across like they're just, you know, there's something in there. Because they sugarcoat it a little bit. And listen, I don't sugarcoat much. But when I am, like when I'm in a mood or I wake up in a mood, I just try not to be around a whole lot of people so that I don't sin in my anger, okay? And I don't think that's a bad, you have to grow out of that throughout the day, but you don't wake up happy every single day, do you? Nobody does. And if you do, then you got what I call dancing pixies in your head. You know, la 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 la, dancing pixies in your head. And you know, I don't really know anybody that's like that. Do you? All right. So listen, you're to be temperate, you're to be self-controlled. Everybody, self-control. Say self-control. That means that you're not given to gluttony, even if it's cheese. That means that you're not given to drunkenness. Come on. That means that you're not given to slothfulness or laziness. You control yourself. Guys, that means that you control your emotions. That doesn't mean you don't have emotions. Sometimes I think that the church has not only become a Western type church, but we've also become very white. Everybody say white. White. And I'm not talking about black or white. I'm just talking about like Scandinavian, Norwegian, Bohemian. You know, in that area, they don't show a whole lot of emotions, especially in church, right? They don't. But now you get over in Africa and Asia, and you get over in the Middle East, now there's some emotions. And I think God likes to see emotions. When the children of Israel repented, what did they do? They ripped their clothes. Come on. They threw their arms up. They wept and they wailed and they threw ashes in the air and they laid on the ground. And I mean, they expressed themselves. So I think God kind of likes that because He chose the people of Israel as His chosen people. To be honest, we all have them, right? Now, that doesn't mean we all have to be demonstrative, but we do need to do it with restraint. Does everybody know what restraint is? When somebody's crazy and they put restraint on them, what do? They put them in a straitjacket to restrain them. When somebody's trying to hurt themselves, whether they're out of their mind or they're high on drugs, what do with their arms and their legs? They restrain them so they can't move freely. And the Bible says that when we cast off restraint, without a vision, people will perish and they'll cast off restraint. We need to have a restraint upon us. That's what self-control is. Our self-control is not based in our discipline, but it's based in the regulation, the government of the Word of God, letting it govern us, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Come on. If you come into church and you're all plasticky, everybody, you know what I'm talking about, plasticky? You know, Tammy Faye Baker has gone on to be with the Lord. But that woman didn't have her own hair. She didn't have her own eyelashes. She didn't have her own lips. Even her cheeks were plastic. She was plasticky. You couldn't tell what she was. She was like 80, almost 80 years old, but she had she was all plastic. And when you come into church and you're all plastic and we can't tell, you know that there's emotions on the other side. Come on. It's not wrong to have emotions. It's not wrong to be angry. It is wrong to sin in your anger. Okay? You can grieve in a godly way when somebody passes or goes on, and you can grieve in an ungodly way. You can have sorrow in a godly way, and you can have sorrow that's ungodly. One produces death, the other produces repentance. Okay. And even to go to the point of sorrow that produces a type of death in you or people around you, or you know, when you kill the Spirit of God within you, you know, then that type of sorrow goes into sin. Okay. Respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. And guys, if you want to lead anybody in the body of Christ, this is what we're shooting for. We're shooting for the image of Jesus, letting the Christ in us take us. But there are some definitions here that we need to understand, we need to apply in our life. So hospitable, to be hospitable is something I don't think we do very well anymore. Are y'all here? You know, hospitable means that you have people in your home. And anymore, the best we do is we might let them in on an email. Or we might let them text us, but we don't let people in our home anymore, nor do we have, like, to be hospitable, we do that when we have dinners here. Somebody serves other people. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to do the thing corporately or as a group. Our ushers are a demonstration of being, they're supposed to be, hospitable, inviting and welcoming and serving. Had one teacher at Bible school that said, listen, you don't have to impress anybody to be hospitable. And if you're worried about impressing anybody, you're not serving them. You're serving yourself. Come on, whether you're... If all you have in the house is a glass of water and some crackers, then like Pastor Joshua was talking, then just make sure that glass is clean and that water looks clear and it's cold. And the crackers, you may only have three, but come on, put them on a nice little plate and put a napkin on there. That's a spirit of excellent, but being hospitable. And that is a qualification for being a leader in the body of Christ. And everybody is called to lead those who are to make disciples. Everybody is called to lead in a certain form or fashion. And the next subject is, we could talk all day long about being hospitable. Here's a picture of hospitality. Abraham sees three men coming. And what does he do as the head of a household, as the head of a tribe, the head of an entire, I mean, like 300 servants, right? He had a huge traveling farm. So he didn't have to do this, but Abraham, what did he do? He ran toward them. He greeted them. He said, now you come over here. See, he didn't even have a house. He had a tent. He said, you sit in the shade and I will go prepare a young goat for you. And you know, it's not like you go to Dolls and get a quick meal and throw it out. And you know, if you're hospitable, at least you're going to put it in your own serving things and then present it, you know. Come on. He had to go kill the thing, skin the thing, cook the thing. But he gave him, so you sit in the cool and let me bring you some water. He did all of that work, and you know what? They didn't even eat it. The angel of the Lord just up it went in smoke. But he was known as the meekest man on the earth, and that had to do with an attitude, and he gave the best that he had, and he served. The prodigal son came home. His father did the same thing with an attitude of hospitality. He ran to him when it should have been the other way around by culture. And he put his robe on him. He put the ring of authority on him. He put sandals on his feet. Come on. And then he made a meal for him. That is being hospitable. Putting somebody else before you. And listen, I want you to hear this very clearly. If you're worried about impressing somebody, then you're doing it with the wrong motives. Let me say that again. If you're trying to impress somebody, you're doing it with the wrong motives. Come on. If you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're just trying to impress Him with the best you have because you're not responsible for what you don't have. Now, I used to love to throw parties back in my 20s. I threw parties in my teenage years. But I threw parties in my 20s. And I not only had to have more than enough to drink, I had to have more than enough to eat. And I was busy from the time people, the day before they got to the 40 acres, and I was busy after the whole time, never enjoyed a bit of it, but I was always trying to impress them. It would have been much better just to have a six-pack of root beer, Dad's root beer, and a couple bologna sandwiches, and to put on a big old barbecue, and just, you understand? I was doing it with the wrong motive. And you know, it's good to be hospitable, and it's good but you don't always have to be the person that gets the check either. All right. And the next subject here is able to teach. Able to teach does not mean that you have a whole bunch of information in your head. You know what really teaches somebody? your lifestyle and when you're speaking out of your heart and experience. How many of you feel like you'll ever teach a Sunday school something ever in your life? Oh, don't sit there like you two. Don't sit. You know, you guys, almost everybody in here is called to teach in some form or fashion. But to teach, you have to be teachable. Because if you're not teachable, nobody will receive from you. Hello. If you can't be instructed, if you can't be... Do you remember how I said you're not to try to impress? And if you're trying to teach to impress, guess what? You're gonna get weird. You're gonna teach all kinds of things that'll tickle people's ears and stuff that you think they want to hear. And you know, next thing you know, you'll get into the old covenant and you'll start doing all the types and shadows like they're reality for your Christian life today. And it just gets really flaky. So if you're not worried about impressing as a teacher, but you're worrying about transforming, you're concerned about transforming somebody's life, letting the Holy Ghost do it, then it'll come out of the abundance of your heart. And listen very carefully. If you have to prepare in a great amount of detail, most likely you're not ready to teach. There's a difference between being nervous and having the cold spot in your stomach when you're teaching. That's probably normal for quite some time. And to try and work beyond that, I can understand. But if you're getting it, if you're trying to gather information to give to other people, then you're probably not going to be anointed to teach. Because true teaching comes out of the abundance of your life and your heart. You can't teach what you don't have. If I can try and teach you somebody else's material, but if I do that, you know, if I don't have the revelation of it, it's not going to help you any. Not for me anyway. You know, what Pastor Josh shared a few minutes ago probably made more an impression than maybe 50 scriptures that he's read to you in the past. But he wasn't trying to impress you. He was trying to instruct you. And let the Holy Ghost use him to do that. Now listen, if you're going to be teachable, everybody say teachable, because you have to be teachable to be able to teach, then you have to be easily impressed. Now I know that, I'm not contradicting myself. I said try not to be impressed. Now I try not to impress. That should not be your intention. But you should be easily impressed. You should be wowed very easily. That's part of being humble. Wow, really? Even if you heard it 100 times, wow. It's part of being humble. Pride does not allow impression to be shown or expressed.
Praise the Lord, that's really good.
Pride does not show impression. Humility does. Humility shows impression even when you don't feel the wow. But if you're teachable, you're wowed pretty easily by the truth. And when you hear something and it gets down in you and it's new, wow. You know, the scripture that shares says if somebody shares spiritual things with you, you're to share natural things with your teacher and that you're to share all good things. That's not just talking about money, but it is talking about money and your first fruit and your tomatoes and your apples. Come on. But it's time when you get impressed and the Word teaching you something, share that. All right, let's go on. Praise the Lord. Now, he's not given to drunkenness. He's not violent but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. Say not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. Praise the Lord. Pastor Josh and I, we don't love money, but we know it takes money to do what we do, and God provides. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a worthy manner and full of respect. Now, guys, once your child passes that age of 18 in the United States, if he's not living at home, there just isn't much you can do, because your influence has a lot to do with your natural authority. In other words, if they're going to eat at your table, you have some authority because you can withhold the food. Come on, right? If they're going to sleep in your house, then they have some rules that they're going to abide by. And if your children do not obey you when they're in your house, you disqualify yourself to be a leader in the body of Christ. Now, I understand when they get to be 16 and 17 that authority begins to transfer. And it really, I like the way the folks in Africa do it. You submit to your mother and father until you're 30 or you're married. You're part of youth until you're married or you're 30 in the church in most places in Africa. I kind of like that. I told all my kids, I said, you're not getting married until you're 30. They're not dating until they're 25. And I'm going to pick, I'm telling them now. Come on.
Yeah.
Now that sounds weird according to the world, doesn't it? But I don't know about you, but I don't want my four girls going out and kissing a whole bunch of, what Bill Winston says, kissing a whole bunch of frogs trying to find a prince.
Yes.
I don't need them getting some herpes, slurpees, or burpees. Amen?
Yeah.
I don't believe that dating is what we see in the body of Christ anyway. We see a betrothal period that where your children, where we should have said, this is the person that we're committing to marry, and there's a trial period. Not that you try, like test drive a car, but you try the relationship, and you grow in the relationship, and then you get married. And if you're not interested in a person, you single people, if you're not interested in marriage with that person, you don't need to be with them. Not in that way. And I know this is not popular, but guys, girls cannot be friends with guys, and guys cannot be friends with girls. It just don't work. Okay. Well, you know it don't work, because did you ever see the show Friends? And by the end of that 10-year series, everybody slept with everybody. That is not God's picture of what's right. All right. He must manage his own family well and see that his... I hope we don't run you off your first time here, fella. And he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him and that he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace. Now, I want you to go over to chapter 4. Can you do that? Praise the Lord. The Spirit clearly says in latter times he will abandon the faith, some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Here's what they do. They forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Now listen, that doesn't mean that I am going to force anybody in the church to have... At the turn of the century, there were a lot of Christians that would not eat oysters. Because oysters are, in the old covenant, not so good for you. And they probably aren't the best for you today, but man, they taste good. And in the old covenant, pork was forbidden, right? Now, I don't know if, I don't think we should force anybody to a pork barbecue, but I'm not going to forbid it. And they used to have oyster suppers in the basement of the Methodist Episcopal churches and the Methodist churches, and then there were other denominations that said that was evil and not good. Now, could you imagine that today? Could you imagine not having, somebody saying that we were all going to hell if we had if we had a barbecue dinner and pork was on the menu. So we don't force people to eat everything, but come on now. If the it can't be given, if it can't be eaten in Thanksgiving and it can't be eaten in faith, then don't eat it. Amen? And there are some dietary things that are coming out today that, you know, fads change.
Amen?
Now listen, if somebody is teaching that your righteousness is based on what you eat and what you drink and whether or not you have oysters, well, now you've got some teaching that is not from God. If your righteousness is affected by what you eat and what you drink, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eat or drink, right? But it's a matter of what? There you go. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, power in the Holy Ghost. Now, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. How do you train yourself to be godly today? I think that the church has to deal with that, because if we just recruit Christians to our church, then we probably are not training ourselves to be godly, because we have to be godly when nobody else is being godly, but we can't pull ourselves so far back from the world that we can't reach into the world. I'm not saying that we run into the bar that we used to hang out in and try to get everybody saved, because you might find yourself in a whole bunch of temptation you didn't think you would be succumbing to. But we have to have influence in the world, because, yes, we're to be separate from the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And if we pull ourselves completely out of the world, then how will we ever reach anybody in the world? And so when you train yourselves to be godly, it's not just to be godly in the church, but it's to be godly when you're in the world. And I think, and I, you know, I'm just really being forthright tonight. I think that we train ourselves to be godly, and the number one way that the average Christian could train themselves to be godly is to train themselves in what they watch on TV or on the internet. Because if you're entertained by evil, how are you going to train yourself to discern between right and wrong, good and evil? Now, we had a whole family leave the church because I mentioned this before. Because if you're entertained by evil, that means that you're not being selective or letting yourself be governed by what you think is right or wrong according to the Word. And here's the truth of it. We don't get a vote on what's right or wrong. We don't get a vote on what God says is good and what God says is bad. And if we think we get a vote in the deal, well, you just miss the whole concept of God. You don't get a vote. You get to be governed by. You're not to police other people. You're to be governed by. And if God says that this is wrong, murder is wrong, sex out of marriage is wrong. Come on. Eating 10 pounds of cheese in one setting is wrong. Drinking an entire bottle of wine is in one setting would be wrong. And I'm not saying you should drink wine. But drunkenness is a sin. I can tell you this, the Old Testament makes it very clear that hard liquor is not good for you. All right. And I don't know very many Christians that could drink beer or wine and not get themselves into trouble. So abstinence is my choice. And the leadership of the church, that's what we believe for ourselves as leadership. Amen? Okay. But I'm not saying that's your cup of tea. But we can't say what the Word of God says is wrong is right. And if we... then if we do, then what we're doing is we're developing our own doctrines and we're approving of things that are ungodly. We're not allowing ourselves to be trained by the Holy Ghost or the Word. And I don't know about you, I have not arrived yet. I'm still growing. Aren't you? Today I was shocked. The Lord said, you can't do that anymore. I said, what? It's for me and the Holy Ghost. That is something I can't do anymore. Well, okay, I'm being trained. But for me to put that revelation off on you, that's between you and God. For training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding a promise for both the present and the life to come. Now, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially for those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example in for the believers in speech and in conduct and in love and in faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which is in you through the laying on, through the prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everybody can see your progress. So should you be at the same place today as you were a year ago? No. Should you be going around the same mountain again this year that you went around last year? No. There should be progress. And guess who knows whether or not there's progress? It's not just you, but it's people around you. We should see the progress in you. If you don't see the progress, then you're probably not teachable. If you don't see the progress, you're probably not hospitable. If you don't see the progress, you're not allowing yourself to be trained in truth and in righteousness. Now, I'm looking around, and I've seen progress in everybody in here. Everybody in here. But now, what we want to see is our unsaved loved ones and those that are close to us noticing the progress. Wow, you don't fly off the handle like you used to. Wow, you don't let that get you down like it used to. Well, you know, things are really, you seem, everything you touch turns to gold. Everything that you do seems to succeed. You're not as up and down as you used to be. Come on. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and tribulations. You're not going to get attacked and you're not going to have tests, but there should be a difference. Amen? All right. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Can everybody say closely? Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now let's go back a chapter, okay? Chapter 3. Go to verse 8. In the same way, in verse 3, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, stop right there. What's a deacon? Does anybody know? Somebody who serves. Somebody who serves, and we serve one another. But now, a deacon necessarily isn't an office, but, you know, in my understanding of the Word of God, the first set of deacons, their responsibility was to pass out bread to the widows. And so if you're passing out bread, then you need to come underneath these qualifications. Say qualifications. And if you can qualify, then you can disqualify. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Well, has nothing to do with your salvation, whether or not you're going to see Jesus, okay? This has to do with whether you're going to serve in the church, whether you're going to sweep the floor, whether you're going to wash the windows, whether you're going to... See, I think that we may have missed this in the body of Christ, but if you're going to serve in the body of Christ, then you need to come underneath these qualifications. Praise the Lord. All right. Guys, you guys are looking at me all funny. I'm just going to quit looking at you. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy and full of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. Everybody say tested. Who's to test them? Who do you think? Leadership? The bishop? The overseer? Because deacons are not to be voted on, they're to be appointed. That's what the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are all about. Paul says, I sent you to go appoint these guys. You're to appoint overseers. You're to appoint bishops. You're to appoint pastors. You're to appoint deacons. And tell people not to muzzle the ox that treads the grain. And the one that teaches and the one that preaches is worthy of a double honor, he says. Come on. So we don't vote on that. You see, the body of Christ is not a democracy. And if we think it is, then we're going to get ourselves in all trouble because we're going to vote it. You know, now the church is voting. There are three major denominations that are voting this year of whether or not to accept homosexuality. And there are two major denominations that are voting whether or not to ordain homosexuals. And I'm not talking about somebody, I'm talking about somebody who's practicing homosexuality. Not the world's definition of somebody who's tempted by homosexuality. I thank God I've never had that temptation, but just because you're tempted with it doesn't mean that you're living the lifestyle. Come on. And so just because somebody's been tempted with crack doesn't mean that they're always an addict. Because the old man has gone and the new has come, right? We don't get a vote on it, guys. We get to yield to it. We get to govern. We get to be governed by it. We get to subject ourselves to the Word. We don't subject the Word to ourselves. Does that make sense? We don't say, well, the Word is not good enough for... I had somebody tell me this a couple weeks ago. Well, we live in a different world. Well, you may, but I don't. I know the world has changed, but I still have to be godly. And guess what? Today it's not real popular to be godly. Is it? Now here's the thing is you don't go out and tell everybody what they're supposed to do, but now in the church, here's the rules. Here's the regulations. Now listen, you can come in and you could have all kinds of addictions and all kinds of problems, and you could be coming out of all kinds of lifestyles and all kinds of sin. The church is made for sinners, but it's not to be run by those who are living in sin. Here, let me throw this out at you. Are you guys ready? I know I've been teaching on righteousness, and I've been preaching on grace. And thank God for it. Grace is God's unchanging attitude and posture of love toward you. He's never going to change that. And we may change how we receive it. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God as if you had never sinned. Not just justifying you by paying your debt, but erasing the history of your debt. Okay? And we have to accept that. Now, I want you to hear something that may seem, it's going to challenge you, okay? Jesus paid for all of your sins. Amen? But he didn't pay for your future sinning. In other words, just because he paid for your sins doesn't give you a license to go ahead and make a decision to sin. The Bible says that we're dead to sin. We're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. That's what we used to be, and that's the way that we used to live. And we're to be holy because he's holy. Now, what that means is you begin to transform according to the righteousness that you've received and by the power that is in you. And that is a progressive work of righteousness. There's two types of righteousness. The one that's imparted, the one that is given to you through birth in Jesus Christ when he became your Lord and Savior. And then as you begin to let that grow in you, then your conduct begins to be transformed and changed by that and the revelation and the acceptance of that. Come on. The Bible says that once you have been born again, once you've come to Jesus, to go back into a lifestyle of sin, that there is no other sacrifice. And don't take that wrong. That doesn't mean that sin is recorded. That means that you got to come back to Jesus. And you got to let Jesus start living in you to be cleansed of that. Now listen very carefully. The person who's been drunk, that will not keep them out of heaven. Being a drunkard will. Having sinned sexually will not keep you out of heaven. Sinning sexually will keep you out of heaven. You understand? Because there's no sacrifice. If you got to come back to Jesus and say, now in this area, God, I haven't clear. I got it now. Okay, you're right. I'm wrong. Now help me. One of the best things that I ever did is back in 1995, I said, God, I need to see this like you see it because I still like it. And when he showed me what that particular thing was in his eyes, that was enough. I didn't want to go back to it anymore. Now, does that mean that it's unforgivable? No, there's only one sacrifice. And that's Jesus. Jesus paid for all of your sins, but he didn't pay for your future sinning. Can I say that again? He paid for all of your sin, but he didn't pay for your lifestyle of sin. We're to die to ourselves and to live for him. Now, I know the first month I was in Christ Jesus, and I really thought I gave it. I'm not in that same place. I didn't say things tonight that I would have said 6 months ago. I'm still changing. So that second part of righteousness is still being transformed in me. But here's what I really believe, guys, and this is, I don't want to put on a front because there's weakness in that. A religious spirit can come in on that. So I don't say the things that I used to say. I don't think you'd even like me. Where I came from. But praise the Lord. I'm letting you know where I'm at so you don't think that you have to be somebody you're not yet. We're all growing up in Jesus. Amen? Now, we're to be hospitable. We're to be teachable. We're to watch our life and our doctrine closely. We're not to be lovers of money. Those that are able to teach are worthy of double honor. Those who are called to, even if they're just called, permanently called to sweep, there are people called to sweep the floor. That's all they ever do in the body of Christ. And that is, they fulfill themselves when they do that. Praise the Lord for that. But even those people have some preliminaries that they need to get through. They're not to allow themselves to be, submit themselves to rage. Or greed, or violence. Come on. But we're to be self-controlled. Let's talk about self-control for one more minute. Am I exhibiting self-control when I'm speaking? Oh my gosh, if you only knew. Yes, I am. But now, if you're going to control yourself, self-control, do you know that means that you begin to control your thoughts too? And that's a revelation for a lot of people. You have the ability to direct your thoughts. If you have the ability to control what you think, you may not be able to control everything that comes in your head, but you can control what camps in your head. Brother Hagin used to say, you can't control the birds that fly over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You can't control the thoughts that come in because not every voice and not every thought is from you and not every voice and every thought is from God. There are many voices in this world. So you're going to have things come and go, but whether or not you begin to process them Whether it's doubt or fear or you don't think you're good enough or you don't think you're the righteousness of God or it's sinful behavior or things taking pleasure in something you did in the past that you knew was wrong. All of that, that's letting it camp. And if you let those birds build a nest in your hair, then you know what you're going to end up with? You're going to end up with a bird nest in your hair. No, you're going to end up actually doing what you're thinking. Because as you think, it's going to deposit in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth, it's going to be the rudder of your life, and you're going to follow your words. Okay. Self-control is not necessarily stimulated or empowered by yourself. It's by the Spirit. It's governed by the Word. So we have to draw on the Spirit to have self-control. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? What? Power, love, and as one translation says, self-control. A sound mind is self-control. To be able to control your thoughts. Thoughts to be governed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, so what I'd like you guys to do for an assignment, if you want to grow in this a little bit more, I'd like you to read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And understand that these are letters that were written by the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul's hand to his spiritual sons. And they're guidelines for the modern church, not just the church 2,000 years ago. And they're guidelines for you, for your living. The very words that you may seem to you that they're tapping you, they're taking something from you. No, they'll empower you if you'll yield to them. Amen? The thing that you think that it's going to be hard to do, the power is in the Word to enable you to do it. When you combine it with faith, then you draw on the Spirit to either avoid those things. See, you want to avoid sinful thinking and rage, but you want to grow in hospitality, for example. How do you do that? Well, you tap into the Spirit of self-control. Okay, did you guys get anything tonight? Did it apply to you? Jesus did pay for all your sins. And if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, then you are righteous in His sight. If you're living a lifestyle of sin, then repent. Confess, repent. Come on, turn around. Well, I may only make it a week. Well, praise the Lord, that's 7 days, and start again. Don't ever accept sin. Don't ever accept weakness. You're weak and you'll always be susceptible to this particular temptation. Don't accept it. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Tomorrow's a new day. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word tonight. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for life. We thank you for the ability and the power that is in your Word, Lord. Father, I ask that you continue to refine us and prepare us to do the works of ministry that you sent us forth to do. And Father, we call in people from the north, the south, and the east, and the west to come as we're preparing a place for them to grow up in you and take dominion and authority in this earth. We thank you, Lord, for a Spirit that governs us, a Word that strengthens us and transforms our mind. We receive it in Jesus' name for His glory. Everybody say amen if you agree with that. Amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the Word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.